Well, let's pray. Our glorious King, we come to set our hearts before your throne, to be captivated by you and you alone, that we would call no thing in all this universe ours but you. And we set our minds before you to be taught, to have the craving of our intellect satisfied by the beauties of your truths that are not only real and not only are they the only thing that makes sense of this world, but they are things that fill us with hope. We come to you and we lay our will before you, God. We want to bring every decision happily under the rule of Christ again and again. And when we stray, we thank you for your mercies that come and search us out and draw us back. God, we ask that we who know what it is to taste and to see that you are good, and it's not just words on a page, though we're grateful for them, but it's the realities of Christ experienced. It's the life altered. It's the great invasion of the soul. God, you brought us out of darkness and death. We loved what was wrong. We pursued what was empty. We believed the lies over and over, anything but you. And you did not leave us to ourselves. And every believer here tonight can look back and see how you drew us with cords of love, how you answered our arguments, how you conquered our rebellion. And it's continued ever since conversion, God. You have been a perfect King to your people. Now, Father, we ask that you would stoop down once more, not only as King, but as Father. And you would instruct children who have a hard time remembering what you say. Speak in a way that even we can understand. And we ask that your word would find place in our souls, even if we have to take a pickaxe to our life, that we would make sure that these words are not words that, like seed, they fall on the path and get pecked away or fall among the normal cares of today. We want to be careful with your word, since we belong to a speaking God. So will you help us for the glory of your Son? And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we are going to look tonight at a passage that I hope you will find particularly helpful after Sunday's passage. We finished the Sermon on the Mount in our Sunday morning series, but we have not finished with the Sermon on the Mount, really. One question we could ask is, has the Sermon on the Mount finished with us? I mean, we're going to have to give an account to our King for what we did with his words. What place did they find? Did we labor with whole hearts to be like children who listened closely and then really did what their parents said? I know that we are not perfectly obedient and we do stray. And we are often forgetful listeners, but by the grace of God, by the mighty work of Christ, by the continual labor of the Spirit of God within the soul of a believer, there is that ongoing appetite for God. There is something within us that is not satisfied to just sit down and wait, for heaven to come meet us at the end of time. We want to know more than words. Christianity is more than notion. Something must be known, but also experienced, felt. We want to apply these things. Now, one question I have for us tonight is this: have we responded adequately? Is there anything that you have left undone? And if we were to ask God as a church, or you were to ask God as an individual, what do you think he would say? All right, so that's not rhetorical. I mean, I want you to stop for a second. What do you think God would say if you said to him, I want to know, do you think I have adequately responded to your word, to the Sermon on the Mount? Have we? The warnings at the end of chapter 7 are quite alarming. Next time we're together, a couple weeks from Sunday, I hope that we will look at Matthew 8 and we will see the cleansing and the healing and the strengthening work of the Messiah. And that is the cure for the lawbreaker, for the Christian that disobeys. It's not a substitute for obedience. It's the cause of obedience. It's the reason that really following God and really applying His word is possible. But for today, I thought we might find help from an Old Testament saint who looks at God's word, and then there is the response that he gives back to God, and it's just such a simple and well-rounded and balanced response. There's just no clutter in this passage we're about to look at. There's just no extra. There's no stories of, you know, the narrative of what happened in their life. There's no theological, you know, explanations. It's just simple statements from the believer looking at God's law and then responding to God. And I think for myself, it has been one of the most helpful passages in my quiet times in the last month as I've been looking at responding to the Bible for myself. So Psalm 119, verse 57 through verse 60. We have walked around the edges of a couple of these verses already in our Sunday morning prayer times. Tonight we'll slow down a little, and some of them I won't spend as much time on because we've already kind of looked at them. Psalm 119, let me get you to read along with me, verse 57, and I'll read down to verse 60. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. So, very simple statements there, uncluttered, balanced. What we have in this short passage is we have a great fact stated. There are also some things that are implied, but there's some things that are explicitly stated. And then we have what I will group them together as three appropriate responses. And if we can, by the grace of God, if we can have the same three responses to the Sermon on the Mount, then we will be able, with a clear conscience, to say to God that by your help, we have responded. And it's been adequate. It's appropriate. It's what you wanted. Well, let's look at the fact that's stated, verse 57, the Lord is my portion. Perhaps you don't think that that's where we would start a sermon or a study on how to respond to God's commands, but I feel confident that any other starting place is a dead end. Never has any man or woman, any preacher or child come to the Word of God, seen the path that God lays out in His Word and His commands, the perfect path, the happiest life, the most complete, enviably happy life. Not once has a person looked at that, skipped the reality mentioned in verse 57, and just set their feet on the path of obedience and walked it. Now, we may have been very religious, and we may have been moral in a way. You know, we may have been very strict with laws and rules and very satisfied with ourselves. But you did not obey God if you skipped verse 57, because the only fuel for obedience on planet Earth is what we find in verse 57. The Lord is my portion. Here we have facts that, if rightly grasped, lead to appropriate action. Or we can say it like this: the indicatives in Scripture prepare us for the imperatives. Now, if you're not a grammar nerd, what does that mean? Indicatives. These are, you know, in our English language, we have indicatives, statements that are fact. Okay, it's not a command. The Lord is my portion. That's not a command. That's not even a plea. God be my portion. No, God is my portion. That's the indicative. That's the fact stated. Then the imperatives follow. If this is true, then these things are for you, these new ways of living. We could say it this way. Faith works by love. Faith grabs hold of facts in the scripture. These facts take root in us, and the believer desires to apply them. We don't just want to have giant heads. We want our feet to be on a path. So we apply these facts, and in love, we do what he says. In verse 57, with that start, you have the death of two things that plague Christ Church New Albany: legalism and lopsided Christianity. You know, there's a lot of other things that we struggle with, but legalism. How seriously do you take the Sermon on the Mount? How precise are you with those commands? Are you ever afraid that if you take those commands very seriously, that a Christian sitting next to you could honestly look at you and say, I'm afraid you're becoming legalistic? But is legalism taking God's commands seriously? Or is it having a wrong understanding of obedience? Legalism is not obeying 10 out of 10 times instead of 8 out of 10 times. Legalism is looking at the rules of God and saying, so if I keep these, I can bribe God. If I keep these, I can benefit myself. I can get the life I want out of him. If we start with verse 57, legalism is dead. God is already my satisfying portion. That's taken care of. The soul has been made whole. I am complete in Christ. The fullness of God is in Christ, Paul said, Colossians 1. Later in Colossians 2, all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus bodily, not symbolically, really. And then he says, and you are complete in him. As the believer wakes up morning by morning and turns their face toward God and sees the Redeemer by faith, so to speak, enthroned, the infinite God united to my humanity, so that now every aspect of his perfection and every aspect of his strong labors from the beginning of time to the end of time are now toward you in Christ. They are toward you with kindness, and you look there. And if you can say with honesty, he's mine and I'm his, then what happens next is natural, so to speak. It is obedience. Have you ever thought of the ways that you can be the Lord's and he can be yours? How does God ever become the portion of a people like us? Jeremiah, God says to the people through him, I will be their God and they will be my people. The Song of Solomon has the same basic fact, just stated in romance, and where the bride looks at the husband and says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Years ago, Edward Payson, that I mentioned last week, Edward Payson had a little sermon on that phrase that recurs three times. That statement recurs three times in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and he is mine, with a little variation. And Payson says, how can you ever see yourself as being Christ's? Have you ever thought about that? And he said, well, just think about how something could become ours in our day, you know, in normal life. You are Christ's by creation. He made you. You are Christ's by purchase. I mean, if we make something, it's ours. If we purchase something, it's ours. You are Christ's by conquest. He conquered in order to have you. You are Christ's by gift. The Father gives you to the Son in eternity past, and you give yourself to the Son in time. If you say, like verse 57 says, the Lord is my portion, my large, perfect, satisfying portion, it is because you have already honestly said to him, I give myself to you. I'm yours. John said that in Christ We see the fullness of the truth and the grace of God, and of that fullness we have received grace upon grace. So wave after wave of unexpected favor. Paul said, as I mentioned, that all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and he uses the same word there, fullness, and says, and you are full in him. All obedience starts there. Waking up, looking at God, understanding that he has become your soul's satisfying portion. And then you gladly obey. I mean, it just changes everything. Let's test ourselves. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, do you see Christ as he's speaking there as a king? Do you see him as your portion? You, I mean, I'm not talking about the church in general. You. Do you see the speaker in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you hear his commands? Do you think of him as some kind of, you know, overstretching governor? Like, man, you sure require a lot. Do you see him as some policeman, some lawmaker, some grumpy parent? When you hear him speak in a way that is authoritative, that changes everything about you, do you see him as your portion? Yes, he's the lawgiver, but he is my portion. Now, if Jesus is one of your portions, you will eventually be required serving two masters, you know, getting happiness from more than one source. You will come to a place in life where following Jesus Christ's commands will lead you in an opposite direction of what you feel you so desperately need for happiness. And you will deny Christ and leave the path of obedience. It just happens every time that we have a divided portion. Jesus is one of the great things in my life, but I couldn't say that Christ is the great soul-satisfying portion. Then you will disobey. Or if you feel that Jesus is a good portion, but he's a small portion, then you will be busy in life Monday through Saturday searching for something else to make you happy. And again, you will eventually be led off the path of obedience. But if he is the infinitely large and perfect portion, then like Augustine, the early church father, you will pray, Lord, give me yourself. No circumstance in your life can ever interrupt the portion that Christ is to you if you're his. If you are in Christ, it doesn't matter what else you're in. You could be in trouble or in a confusing thing and in a hard time. It doesn't mean that the Christian doesn't, you know, have those sleepless nights where we can't quit thinking about something, and we weep and we wonder, does anybody else have these kind of nights? And if he is your portion, even though the heart may break at times and there is confusion, we go to him again and again. And we, you know, think about what David said, that God spreads a table in front of me. He provides everything I need. Where? On a battlefield, right in front of my enemies' faces. They can't do anything about the fact that God came and fed me. Or think of the book of Lamentations, where this statement shows up again. God is judging Israel. God is destroying Jerusalem. And the children are being carried off to a foreign country. It is a just and a righteous judgment for decades and generations of idolatry. And Jeremiah there pours out his heart, and he talks to himself, and he turns the corner, and in a sense he sees hope, and he says this in Lamentations 3, surely my soul remembers, and he's talking about the bitter judgments, surely my soul remembers all this, and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. What does he recall to mind? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then he says this, in the midst of the exile, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. When you are called to obey Christ, and it looks like you will have to risk the things that you so desperately feel you have to have, that they are essential for life and happiness, relationships, opportunities, things, plans, security. And you have to risk it all just to follow a sentence on a page in an ancient book. And you look up and see your portion. God, you have become my portion. Then you have all you need for obedience. That's the great fact. Now, three quick responses. And we could list more, but these are really the essentials. First, he says, I promise to keep your words. Second half of verse 57. I have promised to keep your words. Here is the soul's first response when God opens our eyes in the new birth, when he takes out the hard, stony heart and puts in the soft heart, and he shows us himself. You know, he hunts us down. We think he's come to destroy us. We've hidden behind every, you know, barrier we can find. We've been busy. We've been religious. We've been moral. We've been wicked. It doesn't matter. God, just hide me from that unbearable sight of yours. And he corners you. You think he's come to destroy you. Then you see the cross and you realize he's hunted you in love and you surrender. And the first act of the believing, repenting person who's turned to Christ is to say to him, when they hear him say to their soul, follow me, your soul says, I will follow. In the Old Testament, one of my favorite verses that speak about this kind of a wholehearted surrender is actually from a pretty wicked king named Ahab in 1 Kings 20. He's in trouble because the local kings around him that he kind of relied on, well, they've come to stomp Israel. And he's a godless king. He has no hope in God. He's an idol worshiper. So this other king comes and Ahab knows that he's going to be destroyed. And so he sends a message to the foreign king, basically a surrender, and hoping that that would be enough. And the foreign king would say, fine, you know, we'll take a yearly tribute from your nation, but we won't destroy you. And so these are the words of Ahab to a wicked king that he's afraid of, but I find them to be perfect words for the believer to the king we love. He says this. So the enemy king said, you know, give me all of this. Ahab responds, it is according to your word, my Lord, O king, I am yours and all that I have. Not just I am yours and all that I have, but it's according to your word. Just like you spelled it out in Scripture, Christ, I am yours and everything that I am is yours and everything that I have is yours. I promised to keep your words. First response. Second, I sought your favor with all my heart. Is this essential? Could you stop with the Lord's my portion and I promise to keep your words? You cannot stop there. Anyone who sees Christ as their portion and they are conquered by the generosity of the king that we fought against, and then you see how this continues every day in his kindness, and you see the laws that he's laid for you, Matthew 5 through 7, and you want to obey, you must have this response. You must be able to say, I seek your favor. I promise to keep your words, and I seek your favor. I am depending upon God to continue the rescue within me. This is not something extra. If I want to obey him as I promised to obey him, to follow him as I vowed to follow him, I will need the continuing favor of God, the ongoing rescue. It is gracious, he says, and it is according to his word. Look at the verse 58. Be gracious to me according to your word. I sought God's favor. I went to the king that I now belong to. I have his law before me. There's the path. I sought his favor. God, turn your friendship toward me today and give me what I need today to walk your path today. Be gracious. I can't earn it. According to your word. Oh, Christ, my new king, according to all the new covenant, I'm asking for your favors. Wash me from the stain of my law breaking. Strengthen me for today's opportunities to live for you. I only have one opportunity to live this day for you. Guide me. I'm confused. Teach me. Put courage in me. Hold my heart's desires after you. Let me call nothing mine but Christ. Let me call no other master but you. So let's stop and kind of test ourselves again. Do you feel the privilege, seeing that Christ has become your portion, and the obligation? You have vowed to keep his words, to follow him as king. Do you feel the privilege and the obligation so keenly right now that you would never think of living a day without also saying, I seek my king's favor. I plead his word with all my heart. Do not let our pride, our doubts, our harsh thoughts of God, our unbelief convince us that a half-hearted depending on God and a kind of a slow stumbling pace of obedience is all that we can have. Third response, I promise to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. I considered my ways. Do not drift along in those lazy summer, you know, hot, warm, muggy, vague good intentions. It's you know, I feel so often like John Bunyan's Pilgrim. He's going along well, and then he sees he's tired. It's kind of hot. It's in the afternoon. And he sees this meadow over there, and he thinks, it just looks so nice and cool and comfortable. I could just sit down for a second. And he goes and he falls asleep. It's a picture of being careless. He ends up in trouble. Do not let this kind of lazy, vague intention be all you give to the king after more than a year of studying his words. You came, you restated the law for us, you explained what it looks like to live under your authority in a world that rejects you, and you've promised to give me everything I need to obey, and I give you back my vague, careless good intentions. We have lived too long in the world of good intentions. Consider your ways. I considered my ways. Have you? Have you considered your ways? Have you considered? Let me give you some wrong things to do. I considered someone else's ways. I mean, we all live with people and they're all sinners too. And so it's very easy to say, boy, I'm glad so-and-so was here for that sermon because they so desperately needed it. I considered their ways. Or have you considered your ways? But think of it this way. It's like walking into kind of a dim area and you have this little flashlight that keeps, you know, comes on for a second, goes off, comes on, goes off. The battery's dying. You have the word of the king that the psalmist says is the light to your path. It's not just the path, it's the light on your path. Shine Christ's three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount onto your feet, and ask yourself, are they on the path? I considered my ways, he said, and I turned my feet to his testimonies. Shine the word of God on your home, on your marriage, on how you respond to your parents, to your brother and sister or children. Shine it on your church. Shine it on how you act on the weekend with your hobbies. Shine it on your bank account. Shine it on your computer. Shine it on your television. Shine it in your thoughts when everyone else is asleep. Do the hard work of considering your ways with the Word of God, and then turn your feet off of any path that is wrong to Him. Alter your course quite specifically. Look, I'm saying this to you because I figure that we are quite alike. We have the same struggles. And I find studying the Bible really thrilling. And I find talking about it to you thrilling. Sometimes the only happy hour I have in a day is my quiet time. And sometimes the happiest hour of my week is the preaching. But I find that I am just really ready to have a vague idea that I want to be more like Christ. And I do not shine God's commands on my feet. And I do not alter course. I just want to alter course. And I tell myself, I'm about to alter course, surely. And then a year later, I haven't altered course. My feet are still on a wrong path. Imagine being a person who's, you know, you go to some beautiful area and you're walking paths and you have maybe a map, you know, Smoky Mountains. You have a map of the trails. You have a very definite place you want to be. You followed a small trail you thought was an official trail. It's not an official trail. Somebody finally says, can we look at the map, you know, because it's not going to be Dad that says that. So finally somebody pulls out the map. And then as you study the map and then look at your feet, you think, okay, we're off the path. What do? You look at the map, you look at your feet, and you alter course. And you're not okay until your feet are back on a right path. Do not just wander about in the moral woods until nightfall saying, I don't know that we're on the right path, but I imagine we'll hit it eventually. I considered my ways. Have you? I turned my feet to his testimonies. Last part of that is I did not delay. I hastened. Delay in the area of obedience is to open yourself up to the robbery of sin, to its deceit, its destruction, its death. It kills what we think what is so precious. It steals what it promised to give. It destroys what it promised to build. Hasten. We ought to be a hasty church. Look, here's my portion. I have promised to keep your word. I am pleading for your royal favor today. Give me what I need to obey. I consider my ways. I turn my feet to the path, and I didn't delay. I hastened to get back in obedience. That is a pretty convicting statement in verse 60. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Have you delayed to obey any part of the Sermon on the Mount? It took us over a year to go through it. It's not as if that's, you know, grease lightning. Verse by verse, sometimes phrase by phrase. We had over a year to look over. Have you delayed? Are you still delaying? Do you fear that if you even try, that once again, it will just prove how puny you are? Well, seek the King. Are you afraid that you have been off the path so many times that if you say to God, I want to take your law seriously, and from gratitude, I want to obey, do you feel like there are these just, you know, hurdles of shame between you and your King? Well, we should be ashamed of sin, but Christ has come to remove that. Seek his favor. Every aspect of the work of Christ is available to the believer, to the follower, all the time. Why not plead that? Charles Bridges on this passage said that when we see God as our portion, things that we have tried to fix in us for years, bad habits, bad responses, bad attitudes, wrong thinking, these ugly things in us that we have tried to fix and we've made no headway. Bridges is right. He says, but one look at Christ as your portion, pleading for his favor. And when he gives it, things that seemed like insurmountable obstacles are easily crossed. Love from God to us, producing love in us back to God, makes obedience easy. I hastened. Well, you say, I haven't hastened. I've actually delayed. So where do I start? Not verse 60. Don't say, okay. Before I get home tonight, before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to write down some things that I know that the Lord has pointed out in my life over the last year as we studied the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to hasten to obey. I hope we will hasten to obey. But you can't start at verse 60. You start back at verse 57. You get alone with God and say to him, are you my portion? Are you my only portion? Are you my infinitely good, large portion? Have you given yourself to me? And if so, and I have promised to walk after Christ's authority, then I'm seeking your favor, and I will consider my ways, and I will hasten to turn my feet now. Skip the early verses and go just to the hurry up and get right. And I think either you will find that your response is very shallow, so you just kind of fix the externals. I need to be a better person. Try harder. Or you will find that you're turning over a new leaf in Christianity, you know, only lasts a little while, and the backside of the leaf is as ugly as the other side, and you just become, you know, despairing again. So we go all the way back to verse 57, but we don't let it stop there, and we work through to verse 60, hastening, eagerly, running, chasing after his commands to do them. May God make us a church that could have written, that can write all four of these verses, just write them on the entrance of the building. You are our portion. We've promised to keep your word. We have sought your favor with all our heart. Be gracious to us according to your word. I have considered my ways. We have considered our ways. We've turned our feet toward your testimonies. We've hastened. We've run toward obedience. And for that, we owe Christ everything.